Hey, great to see you all fellowshipping and enjoying each other's company. What a joy to be in a friendly church like this. I want to say thank you for your warm welcome to Serena and I over this last week, and I know that we'll get to meet many more of you over the next few weeks and months, and just been a lot of fun. You are a very welcoming, warm church family, and we're excited to be here, honestly. We don't mind, you know, the jokes about, you know, being Kiwis and having the weird accent and all of that. I can even handle, you know, the jokes about being bald. It's fine. It's okay. Just don't touch the All Blacks, okay? The All Blacks is like the national rugby team of New Zealand. So they're out of bounds, okay? Don't talk about them in some condescending way. They're like, you know, they are the top as far as Kiwi rugby fans are. Look at their rugby team. They just love them. So, bald head, yes. Kiwi accent, yes. All Blacks, no. Okay, all right. Well, good. Well, this is the third Sunday in a series on spiritual health. And we've been having a good time on considering some essential elements of the Christian walk. This morning, I want to look at a subject which I think is really important. And I pray that it would be like a booster shot that would kind of be a shot in the arm that would help us in our efforts to be more spiritually healthy. I know that the normal practice here at Faith Bible Church is to pick up a singular text of Scripture and to exposit our way through that. This morning I thought I'd do something a little different, if that's okay. It's a little different approach. Maybe select a subject. And so instead of taking that one Bible passage this morning for the purpose of exposition, I want to discuss an area of spiritual health. You could call this, I guess, a practical theology. I want to discuss this morning the subject of community sermon listening. Community sermon listening. Now, is it up there? I'm going to check. There we go. We're good to go. I know that there's a lot of books written out there on the subject of how to listen to sermons. In fact, one of our friends, Ken Ramey, who knows Ken Ramey? There's a few hands out there. He wrote a book called Expository Listening, and I think the men of the Word are going to be looking at that book this semester. It's a fantastic book, and I really encourage you to get that book. This morning, though, instead of just talking about how to listen to a sermon maybe as an individual, I want to talk about how to listen to a sermon as a group. How do we do it as a community? How do we do it together? How could we appreciate the preaching event together? How could we anticipate the preaching event together? How could we attend, like this morning, how could we attend together? And how could we apply the preaching event, what? Together. You got it. And the reason why I think the subject is so important is because we, in today's Western church, have become so used to listening to sermons alone. And I think that even applies to those of us who sit in church every week with a congregation. We have got used to listening alone. We've become so autonomous in our sermon listening that we don't even realize how autonomous we are anymore. So individualistic. We don't listen to sermons like they used to listen to sermons 50 years ago and 100 years ago. There's a community aspect to sermon listening that I think has just been lost to us. I remember years ago when my dad was first prescribed glasses, we were telling him, we said, "Dad, you know, your driving's not so good. And you're like all over the place." And my mother and my sister and I, we said, "Dad, you need to go get your eyes checked." And so he goes into the optometrist and he was really protesting, like he's one of those typical, you know, males. Never goes to the doctor, doesn't ever think anything's ever wrong. So he goes in, and guess what? He walks out with glasses. And I remember walking out of the office and going down the street with him, and he's like, "Wow, look at those birds on the power lines over there. And there's some houses being built on those hills over there in the distance." Like he'd never seen these things for a long time. And what I thought was, you know, the reason why he had kind of missed these things, or maybe even not known how bad his eyes were, is because it had happened so gradually. Over a long period of time, he had lost his eyesight and didn't even realize that it was happening. I think the same has happened in the church in regards to sermon listening. I think a change has happened over many years And the change has caused us to become so individualistic in our sermon listening that we don't even know how individualistic we are anymore. And I think the change has happened so imperceivably that we just haven't correctly measured its effects on us. Now, I want to give you some examples. I want to give you some examples of our autonomous sermon listening trends. And you've got some, I think, a note taker there. You might want to write some of these down. Firstly, number one, in recent years, techno wizards have given us the virtual church. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but you can go online today and basically create for yourself an avatar. And you can have your avatar attend church on your behalf. It's an amazing thing. This is a full-on church experience from the comfort of your own home. You can even attend in your pajamas if you want to. You can go into this church, you can sit down in the pews, you can sing the songs, or at least you don't, but your avatar does. You can take communion via your avatar. Your avatar can be baptized. It can take communion, become a church member. When the service is over, your avatar can even chat with the other people in the church. That's an incredible experience. It's the ultimate in 3D immersive software. Now, this is the thing. When you attend this type of church, you can go in there. When there's something that you don't like, what do? You like opt out, right? You click a button and you're out of there. And that's what people do. You can unfriend a person's avatar. I mean, you control this world. The entire experience, if it doesn't meet your expectations, you just change the experience. Now, sometimes I guess you wish you could do that even in the real world, but we know that church is not like that. A second option for you, I guess, if you wanted to stay at home, is to take advantage of the streaming church services which are available online. You can go on your computer, and these are available to you 24/7, and you can basically look at a menu and design your own church service. You can select the songs that you like. You can select the preacher that you like. You can select the sermon subject that you like and basically build the service from that menu. One website boasts over, get this, 365 billion possible service combinations. It's an amazing thing. You can get whatever you want in a church service when you go online. It's the made-to-order church. And it's ideal for anyone who wants to sit at home and watch in your pajamas, I guess. There's another option, and I guess this has been around for a while. It's religious television. It's been around for a long time, and you can select, you know how you do it. You pick up your TV remote, and you select your favorite preacher, your favorite music, sit back in your lazy boy chair, and enjoy the service. It's a presentation. That's all it is. Basically, you're an observer. You're not taking part in the service, but you have the ability to approve or disapprove of the show. You're in charge. You're a consumer in the market-driven world of commercial television. You can switch it on. You can switch it off. And typically, if you do this, you do it by yourself. No one else is around. That's what we call individualistic or autonomous sermon listening. Does this kind of make sense? There's another way that you can stay anonymous or autonomous in sermon listening, and that's by attending, I guess, a mega church. That would be a church that's, I guess, 2,000 people or more. You can go in there, sneak in the back, sit down, and really pretty much stay anonymous. No one really knows you. And if you want to remain anonymous, you could pretty much orchestrate it to be that way. In fact, often in a mega church, you can slip in, slip out, and no one even knows you're there or not there. You could skip church and no one would even miss you because they just don't know who you are. Now, obviously, a lot of big churches, they understand the problem and they try to mitigate that in some way. They try to get people plugged into small groups and what have you. But if you want to be anonymous as you listen to a sermon, you can in the mega church. Agreed? There's another phenomenon today, and that's the multi-site church. That is where a church grows outside of the capacity of its building, and so it decides, well, you know, maybe we can just pump the video and the audio out to another building. Sometimes the other building is adjacent on the same property. Sometimes it's down the street. Sometimes it's in another city. Sometimes that building is in another state or even in another country. Now what happens is you can slip into these multi-site churches, again, kind of like the mega church, and remain anonymous. You don't necessarily know the pastor because the pastor could be living in a different city altogether. And obviously these types of churches, they try to provide some local leadership and some local involvement. But again, if you want to be anonymous, you can in the multi-site church. Let me go to the next one. Number six, the international pastor. All of this technological advancement has produced what's called the international pastor. This is the man who is your favorite preacher, the one that you like to listen to the most. You don't know him. You'll probably never meet him, but he's your rock star preacher. I mean, he's the guy that, you know, kind of lights you up and gets you going, and you enjoy his preaching and his teaching. And it doesn't really matter that you don't meet him. I mean, he's just, to you, the best preacher in the world. Now, when this happens, we need to admit, don't we, that with these international pastors, there is no community. Agreed? There's no personal contact, no body life engagement, no shepherding in that relationship, no counseling, no discipling. There's no connection really at all. And again, we find ourselves listening to sermons, what? Alone, by ourselves. Now, we can do all of this through internet sermon libraries. You know these, you find them online, they're all over the place. Our easy access to famous super preachers has been around for years. You can track down pretty much who you want and what you want anytime. And assuming that the Bible teaching that you're listening to is God-honoring and word-saturated and it's sound theology, then that's all well and good. I do it. I listen to teaching on my iPod as I'm riding my bicycle, as I'm driving my car. And this is all well and good. In fact, you know the ministry Grace to You. So that's the ministry of John MacArthur. So in 2012, get this, they saw almost 18 million sermon downloads. 18 million in 1 year. That's 50,000 sermons a day. That's incredible. Now, when you think about it, I would say almost all of those people are listening to those sermons alone. Now, that's okay because we love John MacArthur. Great preacher, great teacher, and we say, go for it, listen to those sermons, but we have to acknowledge that there is a downside, and that is that we are listening alone. Now, we've done this for years. There's tapes, there's CDs, DVDs, MP3s, iPods, and all of that. We can get access to these things easily. Now, you might look at this list and respond, well, listen, Nigel, I don't sit in the congregation at Faith Bible Church anonymously. I'm not attending a mega church. You might say, well, I don't exclusively follow a rock star preacher to the neglect of my local church. You might say, well, I don't replace my church involvement with digital sermons and CDs. But here's my question to you. I want you to listen. Is it possible that even though you attend church every week, and even though you turn up faithfully every Sunday to hear your local pastor preach the Word of God, and even though you sit in a church building and you're with family, you're with brothers and sisters, and you listen to the Word of God with them, and even though you have the appearance of listening in a group, is it possible that you have been so affected by the autonomous sermon listening trends that are around today, that even this morning you're still listening alone? Is that possible? When you walk in, listen to the sermon, hear the final amen, walk out, and never discuss it. I know that some of you don't want to do that. I hope that most of you don't want to be that way. But I think that if we wanted to remain anonymous, it would be completely possible to do our sermon listening autonomously even while we're here this morning at Faith Bible Church. So I ask the question, when you come to church, are you involved in community sermon listening? That's my question this morning. And I want to do two things, okay? So take your notes. For the rest of the time this morning, I want to do these two things. I want to go to the scriptures to see what the Bible says about community life. What does the Bible say about community life? And then secondly, I want to give you some practical pointers on how to recover community sermon listening in our churches. So first, what does the Bible say about community life? And we're asking the question here, how does the Bible address church life and fellowship and so forth? And the first scripture I want you to go to is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. I think you know these verses well. The author of Hebrews is writing there, and he says in chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I think we've heard verse 25 quoted often. In fact, maybe you've used it from time to time. Maybe you've had a Christian friend who's just not faithful in church attendance. And so you'll take them to verse 25 and you say, you know what? It's really not healthy to not attend church. You need to assemble together with the saints. You need to make that a habit. You need to be there week in and week out. We used verse 25 a lot, I think. But look at verse 24, because that's the key verse. Verse 24 is so important. Look at it. It's our responsibility to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to consider how we're going to do this. We need to plan for it. We need to prepare ourselves so that we could encourage others in their spiritual growth, and we must be purposeful in the way we go about this. And let's be honest, folks. I'm just revealing my own heart, okay? There are times when I come to church and it's just easier to relax, to enjoy the service, to say, "Amen, thank you, Lord," walk out and go home. Sometimes I just don't want the interaction. Sometimes I'm just selfish. But you see, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that we need to be people who stimulate one another, encourage one another to love and good deeds. So that means a purposeful action. You know, John Piper says it this way. He says, sanctification is a community project. In other words, we don't get to become more like Christ on our own. We need one another to build into our lives. We need one another to help us apply the Word of God. So it's not good enough, really, to listen to a sermon alone and not involve others in the process. Here we are in the church. We're in it together. We're listening to the same sermon, the same portions of the Word of God, week in and week out. And now we need to help each other to stimulate one another so that we might apply the things that we're learning. Agree? It's a major commitment to one another. So as you're listening to sermons in church, of course you want to be asking the question, well, how can I make personal application? But you see, to stop there is not enough. We need to be asking ourselves as a community, as a church, how can we all be making application and how can we help each other in the process? I mean, look at this. I know that you know this. Let me remind you of the responsibilities that we have to one another. These are the one another's of the New Testament, okay? The one another's. And they'll be up there on the screen for you to see. According to Scripture, God wants us to confess sins to one another, to build one another up, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another, show hospitality to one another, serve one another, and the list goes on. Comfort one another, restore one another, forgive one another, love one another, admonish one another, teach one another. I think sometimes we think that the teaching is kind of the thing that the pastors do or the ministry leaders should do or the elders should do that. No, this is a command for all of us. We are to teach one another, encourage one another, and again in Hebrews 10:24, stimulate one another. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that we could do this on a streaming church online. I don't think we could do this watching religious television. I don't think we could do this through a Christian avatar. I mean, this is a serious list of responsibilities. loving commitments. You can't even do it by clicking like on Facebook. I mean, we need to be face-to-face, listening to the same sermon and then being open, frank, and loving in our relationships. We need to be intimate with one another, honestly relating to one another, being transparent about our sin, praying for one another. I mean, those are the kinds of relationships that I'm sure exist here at Faith Bible Church. But can we do better? We can do better. We can grow in these things. When we talk about the one another's of the New Testament, we're talking about applying God's word to our lives corporately. We're talking about community sermon listening. Now, this kind of church experience was modeled in Acts 2:42. In Acts 2, it says there were thousands of people who were being converted to Christ in Jerusalem. And in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to four things. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's number one, to fellowship, that's number two, to the breaking of bread, that's number three, and to prayer. These are the four essential components of church life, and they go together. Teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. You cannot divorce these from each other. They must be undertaken together. Teaching or preaching is by nature a community event, agreed? It's not a conversation that you have at Starbucks. It's someone opening the word in front of a group of people and preaching. Fellowship is obviously the product of community. You cannot fellowship with yourself. And communion and prayer are done in communal settings. And I keep asking the question, why is it that in the modern church today we are so inclined to make these individualistic activities? It's happening all over the world. Churches are separating these events and making them something that we can do alone, but we can't. Even our sermon listening is for the benefit of others. I hope you didn't come to church this morning simply to listen to a sermon for your own benefit. You were listening for yourself, yes, because I know we don't want to be hypocrites. You're listening for yourself, but you are listening for the rest of the church as well, because we need to learn how to help one another to apply these things. Do you agree? I mean, we're involved in each other's lives. That's community sermon listening. And it's even true for the way that we relate to our pastor as well. We have a responsibility to keep the pulpit accountable as well. And so we call that community sermon testing. And look at 1 John 4, 1 with me. 1 John 4, verse 1. And John says, "The beloved," and he's writing to a church or a group of believers who are being impacted by false teachers. And he says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So when the preacher comes in to the pulpit, it's our responsibility, it's the listener's responsibility to test that the preacher is teaching the truth. But get this, that command that John gives to these Christians in verse 1, you see it there, he says, "Don't believe every spirit," and then a second command, "Test the spirits." Neither of those commands were given to an individual. Did you see that? He's writing to a group. Sermon testing is the task of not individuals, but the entire church. You as a church maintain the integrity of this pulpit. You as a church need to keep this pulpit accountable. That means everyone is involved. Actually, I think that we quickly too quickly assume that the Bible's just written to us. I don't know about you, but growing up as a young Christian, I used to open my Bible in the morning and say, "Lord, you know, please, you know, speak to me this morning," and that's okay. But kind of thinking falsely and mistakenly that the Bible's written to me, but it wasn't. The Bible's not written to Americans living in California, okay? The various books of the Bible were written to groups in their day. Moses, for instance, was writing to the nation of Israel, a group. Matthew wrote to Jews in order to prove that Jesus was their promised Messiah. Paul wrote to groups of Christians meeting in churches. None of those letters were written to individuals. A few were, but most not. They certainly weren't written to American Christians living here, in Murrieta and Temecula. Now, of course, the truths apply to us by extension, but we need to understand that Scripture comes to us in the context of community. A lot of people are addressed when the Bible comes to us. So get this. Most of the time when you see the word you, especially in the New Testament, you need to understand that that word you is not a reference to you or to me or any one individual. The word you is not singular, but often it's plural. In New Zealand, we would say yous. I think here in the States, you say what? Y'all, right? I need to learn that. I need to get the accent right too, I'm sure. In New Zealand, it's yous. You know, I could get up in front of a crowd and say, how are yous doing today? In fact, in New Zealand, it would be, how are yous going? Because we don't say doing. But anyway, we're so quick to assume that the Bible is written to like us as individuals, and it's not. In fact, there are many commands. Most of the commands in the New Testament are plural commands. Okay? In fact, I want to show you some here. You know Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. I mean, when do we most often apply that? It's before we go to bed with our wife or husband, right? And we need to clear something up. But get this, that command was not written to individuals. It's written to an entire church. An entire church was to learn not to be angry and not to sin. What about Ephesians 5:18? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So often I find myself thinking that applies to me. I need to be filled with the Spirit. But no, it's the entire church that should not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. That is for the entire church. Let me say it this way. We cannot afford to listen to sermons only as individuals. We listen together. It's the way the New Testament was written. Now, I'm going to finish this way. And you're going to need to write fast, okay? Because time is running out. I want to give you some pointers. How do we do this? How can we do this? How can we put community sermon listening into practice? And I'll divide it into three parts. How do we do it before the sermon? How do we do it during the sermon? And how do we do it after the sermon? Are you ready? First, seven ways to practice community sermon listening before the sermon. Number one, confess sins to one another. Confess sins to one another. Do that before you come to church. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2 says, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that you might grow in respect to salvation. But the point of those two verses is this. You cannot thirst for the word of God unless you've done something first. And that is to put aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. If you come to church and you're expecting to hear from God, it's not going to happen unless you've confessed sin first. There's an order to this. And so that's a community aspect to sermon listening. You take care of that before you come. Confess sins to one another. What about this? Number two, gather to pray for the preacher. Gather to pray. I know that you pray for your pastors and those that would take this pulpit, but how about gathering to do that? How about encouraging one another to get together to pray for the pastor and for the preacher? You know, preaching's hard work. Really taxing. It requires discipline. You can pray for your preacher. I would say in the RMGs and other groups that you might meet in, pray for the preacher. Pray for the sermon that's coming next Sunday. Do it together. Number three, pray for the listeners. Gather to pray in advance of the sermon and beg that the Lord would take every single person in the church that Sunday and change them as a result of that sermon. Do it together. Not just individually. Get together, gather for the Sunday message. You know, the Sunday sermon is the high point of our week. We need to prepare for it. We need to like climb that mountain and prepare for the Sunday sermon and then come off the mountain again and get ready for the next Sunday. Number four, gather to read the Bible passage. Do it together. Keep one another accountable. In your midweek homes, home groups, or RMGs, we need to prepare ourselves for the Sunday sermon. You know, I think you know that there's a series on Mark, you know, starting up again in a couple Sundays. Read Mark chapter 10 together. Get ready for that. Discuss, number five, discuss the passage and subject. You can read the passage together, ask questions of the text, talk about the upcoming sermon. Engage other people in sermon discussion even before the sermon happens. Tell each other, well, this is what I'm concerned about. This is what I think the passage says, but I'm not sure. Let's talk about that. We're going to come on Sunday and we're going to find out the answers. Get excited about the Sunday sermon together. Number six, post on social media. You can do that. Express your excitement for the upcoming sermon series. Tell the world that such and such a passage is going to be preached on Sunday and you are really looking forward to it. You've got these questions that you think the text is going to answer. Do it in a way that would generate interest from all of your social media friends. Number seven, you could utilize the church blog or the website, I guess, to get people pumped up and ready for Sunday. Let me do this. Let's go to number two. Six ways to practice community sermon listening during the sermon. That's like right now. Things you can do right now as you sit here at FBC. Number one, commit to regular attendance. You need to be here week in and week out. You know, when you're working through a Bible passage, there's nothing worse than missing some verses out. I mean, you just get out of the flow. You get out of sync with what's happening. If you miss a sermon, you miss a piece of the puzzle and your momentum dies. And it's not just your personal momentum, but you're out of sync with where everyone else is at. See, if sermon listening is about community, then you want to be in sync with everyone else, learning what they're learning, listening to what they're listening to. I mean, you need to be there every Sunday sitting with the congregation. Number two, arrive what? Early. Yeah, arrive early. I mean, you never know. You might be able to actually minister to someone before the service starts. What a random thought, you know? Fellowship at church before the service. So come 10 minutes early and find someone that you can minister to and talk about the sermon even before the service gets started. Number three, pray for those who are sitting next to you. Pray for those sitting next to you. You understand, don't you, that you're not here alone. I mean, look around. Just right now, look around. Look behind you, okay? There's a lot of people here. I mean, this is a family. We all come with troubles. We all come with issues on Sunday. We're busy. It's not always easy, right? Pray for one another that the Lord would do a work in our hearts. I know that, you know, we come and we pray for ourselves. And please, Lord, you know, please minister to me. Please help me to deal with my sin this morning. But do that and pray for others in exactly the same way. Name them. See someone across the other side of the room and pray for them, okay? Number four, model attentiveness to others. Model attentiveness to others. It's just encouraging when, for a preacher, when you look out and people are taking notes and they're looking at you and they're nodding and responding and smiling. But that works not just between you and the preacher. Your modeling attentiveness even works within the congregation, because if others watch you listening well, then they're going to listen well. You can do that. Don't be a distraction to others, but model attentiveness. Number five, participate in the offering. I mean, this is your investment into this pulpit. Every time you give to this church, to this ministry, you're investing in the pulpit ministry. This is how you provide accountability and sustenance to this ministry. Give in the offering. Number six, prepare for fellowship and discussion. This is going to be tested here in just a few moments, okay? But you know, soon we're going to be dismissed. We're going to walk out the doors on your right. But you need to be preparing right now for the discussions that are going to take place in just a few moments. What questions are you going to ask others? What kinds of challenges have you received that you want to share with others so that they might pray for you? How are you going to undertake discussion when you leave? I hope it's not going to be about, you know, the football or, I don't know, the weather. or, you know, how the preacher's head shines in the light. I mean, you don't want to be talking about those kinds of, get out there and make your discussion valuable. But to do that, you need to prepare now. So you could be noting down some things that you're going to talk about in just a few moments. Okay, number three, and then here we'll end. 8 ways to practice community sermon listening after the sermon. So once you get out of here, how can you maintain that community aspect of sermon listening? Well, number one, hang around after the sermon. Don't jump in the car. Don't leave. Hang around and invest yourself into the lives of others. Number two, engage in sermon discussion. I'm not talking about sermon evaluation. I'm not talking about preacher evaluation, okay? You TC guys, you know, just leave me alone, okay? Just don't touch me, okay? It's not about presentation. So you're not going out there to talk about the preacher. That's the mistake that they made with Jesus. Remember that? The Sermon on the Mount? And they were amazed with the authority with which he preached, but they missed the point of the sermon. So let's not have us do that. Let's go out and talk about the content of the sermon, discuss that, talk about application. And then number three, pray with someone. Pray with them. Go and say, hey, I was challenged in this area. Would you pray for me? How can I pray for you? I want to apply these things this week. Could you help me with that? Could you keep me accountable? Would you pray for me? Number four, respond directly to the preacher. Respond to him. You want to share good things with those who teach you. So go to the preacher and don't just do a lame, you know, response like, you know, great sermon, Nigel, great sermon, you know, preacher, pastor, whatever. Don't do that. Actually go with a real response. This is what challenged me in the sermon this morning. This is how I'm going to apply it. That is an encouragement. You don't want to be talking about, you know, the accent and all this other stuff. Well, that's kind of fun. But you move on from that, right? Engage in sermon discussion even with the preacher. Number five, post on social media. Just, you know, tell the world what God taught you on Sunday morning. Tell the world, unashamedly. Tell the world how you plan to put these things into practice. Number six, engage in hospitality. Find someone, make plans ahead of time, take them out for lunch, take them out for dinner, go to Starbucks, whatever it is. Make this morning the beginning of a community event where the sermon discussion continues as long as you can possibly continue it. Number seven, corporate confession. Sometimes with some sermons, when the impact is so far-reaching, there are times when an entire church needs to stop and confess sin. It doesn't happen often, but when it does, it's a significant event in the life of the church. We just need to consider that at times. It could be a culture that's invaded the life of the church. It could be gossip. It could be self-centeredness. It could be a lot of different things that we just have put up with for years and never really noticed it was there. Sometimes corporate confession is needed. And then lastly, number eight, attend sermon-based small groups. I'm not sure if this is a practice that's common here at FBC. It's certainly something that I like. And the reason why I like it is this. You pay a lot of money for someone to stand here and preach every week. A lot, okay? And you expect the preaching to be good. And you expect it to be expository preaching. You expect it to be sound theology. You invest so much into this ministry every week. But I just think sometimes we come in and we enjoy the ministry and we walk out and we fail to maximize what's taken place on a Sunday morning. I mean, you invest in this preaching ministry, we ought to maximize it, shouldn't we? So one way to do that is to make the sermon the topic of discussion in your home groups. Why not? I mean, it just elongates and expands the impact of that sermon. I think it's a wonderful idea. I just commend that to you as a suggestion. Listen, you're faced with a decision, okay? And there's really two ways to listen to a sermon. You could either do it alone or in a community. Either you compartmentalize your life by keeping your sermon listening and fellowship experiences separate, or you commit to integrate the two so that the two would never exist one without the other. What's it going to be for you? Which is it going to be? I mean, I really think this is a life-changing decision for a church. The decision is this: as a congregation, are we going to listen alone or listen together? Simple. And the answer to that question is life-changing. Maybe you need to do some work to convince others to work with you. I know as a preacher, often it's easier to bring an application or a challenge to individuals because it's more likely that individuals will respond to a challenge than an entire church. But in this situation, an entire church is required to make this change. Does it make sense? It takes the entire church. So we're talking about a culture change. Maybe I'm new, okay? If I'm preaching to the choir, and I think maybe I am, it's okay. We're talking about changing a global church culture. And maybe we here at Faith Bible Church can lead by our example. Pray with me.